Thank you, Brother Cox. I don't know, did we have somebody else who was supposed to sing tonight that I'm not aware of? Oh, Brittany? I don't even see Brittany. Okay, well, well, at least I could probably stay in range of that last song we sang, but that's about it. And since Brother Cox got it so warm up here, I am not going to fool with a jacket. It's just hot. And so I trust you probably don't care anyway. So if you would stand, please. We'll do away with the spatial, and we'll let you get out early tonight. And I know there's some skeptics. I did not notice the time, how long I preached this morning. But for the last 3 months, I've worked diligently of keeping it to 30 minutes. So if I went over a little bit today, I trust you'll get over it. Because I was like in hog heaven, getting to preach to people. That was part of the plan, Brother Cox. The Lord's plan, not mine. Anyway, let me say happy Father's Day again to everyone that's here. Brother Cox, you wasn't here this morning. Somewhere we should have some extra Father's Day gifts. You got one? Good. Anybody else the same way? If you did not receive one, we want you to have one. Same way for the mothers, if there's anyone here tonight that wasn't here this morning. I know it's Father's Day. A lot of people are involved in different activities. I already received a very nice text from one of our members saying, Pastor, my husband and I will not be coming back tonight, but we'll be watching. So I'm so thankful. Let me say this to our production crew. Back there in that corner are some folks that have been working diligently the last 3 months to be able to provide this ministry by way of the media. So let's give them a good hand, would you please? All right, let's go. And also, there's a handout. If you did not get a handout sheet, raise your hand. We'll get you one. And Shay did an excellent job making sure everyone was covered there. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse number 7. And we're only going to go down to verse number 12. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite's not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? And what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity, vexation of spirit. Verse 10, that which hath been is named already and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that's mightier than he, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell what shall be after him under the sun? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of these that are here right now and those that are watching via our live streaming. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for each one that's tuning in to see what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. I pray the Holy Spirit give me that which would be an encouragement, enlightenment to those that are here tonight and watching live streaming. Bless our time together, we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Let me do a very, very quick review. Chapter 1 begins with the preacher's subject. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, we see the preacher's sermon. It takes us all the way over to chapter 10. Being in chapter 6, we're right in the middle of that. We looked at the things he had sought, the things he had seen, and then we notice that basically he has focused upon 9 different problems. The problem of time without eternity, a new leaf without a new life, mortality without immortality, might without right, prosperity without posterity, sovereignty without sagacity, religion without reality, wealth without health, treasure without pleasure. And that's where we began in chapter 6. We took a good look at the gift and the evil seen and stated. Great gifts bestowed, great grief bestowed. We took a look at the grave. Comfortable journey, a coming judgment. in regard to those things. We looked at C in the outline to take a good look at the ghost. Death postponed at length and death prevailing at last. And that brings us over to tonight's message. As we continue looking at this, the first thing I want to do by way of introduction is to look at how it's noting man's limitations regarding knowledge. Now, there's quite a few verses. I basically just highlighted them in your outline. But chapter 6, verse 12, we just closed with this. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Then it starts the next question. Who can tell? And again, it closes under the sun. So it's from this earthly perspective that he's primarily talking about. And I shared this with you all along this study. Solomon's an old man now. He's looking back. Those of you under the age of 50 particularly, it's hard for you to try to grasp this part of it to some degree. But even from the ages of 30 to 50, you have so many more experiences that you can look back and maybe share with your own children. And those of us that are grandparents, we can share with our grandchildren. There's no substitute, really, for experiential knowledge. We learn as we go. Well, Solomon was so blessed of God, and yet in his wisdom, he messed up because he was focused too much about under the sun from the earthly perspective. And so now he's saying some of the same things, but as a man who was the wisest that had ever been, he didn't seem to have it all figured out, and that's what he's lamenting. Chapter 7, we look at three verses, verses 14, 24, and 28. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one against the other to the end. Then he says, that man should find nothing after him. Verse 24, that which is far off is exceeding deep. Who can find it? Which my soul seeketh, but I find not. He's desirous to learn all he can learn, but it's always out of his reach. He's reaching, but he can't find it. Let's go a little bit further in chapter number 8, verse number 17. He says, then I beheld all the work of God. A man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Again, we're looking at almost every chapter. He's bringing it up. I'm reaching for knowledge, but I can't catch it. It's continually out there. So we go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, verse number 1. For this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God, no man knoweth, either loved or hated by that which is before them. Skip down to verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time. Again, we don't know this stuff. And he was desirous to know. Let's go into chapter 10. In chapter 10, it says, a fool also, full of words, a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? We go on chapter 11. Give a portion to 7 also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be there, etc. Verse number 6, in the morning shall thy seed, the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, etc. So this is a constant repetitious thing. So he's saying that man cannot know, but then he also focuses on that which is good, or that which is better than. So chapter 7, verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It is better, verse number 5, to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter. We'll get there in a couple weeks. He's, again, talking about what we can know, what's better to know. Chapter number 9, verse 16, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. but one sinner destroyeth much good. This idea of I'm trying to learn, I just can't learn, that takes us to number 10 about problems. The problem we're going to look at in these few verses is the problem of life without length. Now, I can't cover everything, but I'll try to give you enough to encourage you to do some of your own. I think it was last week I mentioned about the problem for us in eating. Whether we eat vegetables or even fruit, it comes out of the ground. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. The desire for food described is what's here first. All the labor of man is for his mouth. If you'd like to do just a simple Bible study on your own, and as you read through our Bible reading program, maybe start writing down all the passages that have to do with food and eating. Now, we Baptists sometimes joke about casseroles and all this, and the Baptists can't get together without eating, and it's pretty well true. Yes, it is. Guilty. But it's biblical. That's what I want you to see. There is just so much eating in the Bible. And Genesis 3:17, it says, "And Adam, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." So I've been doing some reading from some very intelligent scientists about strains of cancer and how they're related to viruses. And, of course, we have the coronavirus right now. And I really enjoyed the insight of where they found, she's the one who found basically a solution when the HIV came out. It's a virus. And she did a lot of research, and I'm not going to cover all of her details, but let me say this. It was very enlightening, and she found a strain that basically saved Magic Johnson's life and many, many others who had received a death sentence over the HIV, over AIDS. And as I was reading about it, I thought of this verse. You know, we're doomed. It's just what it is. We all have an appointment with death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. But I wonder how much the eating is connected to us. So I just did a little research, and you should see it in your notes where I got this. It's from Health Affairs. It said, the relationship between food and health is complex. Everyone needs food to live, but too little food, too much food, or the wrong type of food has negative consequences for health. It goes on to say that more than 2,500 years ago, Hippocrates, he's known as the father of medicine, Hippocrates said, let food be thy medicine and medicine be thy food. So there's a lot of wisdom in that statement, though some may be scoffed. And then I'll close this out by showing you this next part. About half the U.S. adults have one or more preventable chronic diseases, and it's related to poor quality dietary patterns or physical inactivity, which disproportionately affect low-income, underserved communities. And simply put, food can help people live healthier and longer lives, and food can help people die prematurely. I made a statement some time ago in my visits to rest homes and places like that. I never found anybody in their 90s that weighed over 200 pounds. I just haven't seen anybody. I mean, maybe there are. But if there are, they've never been where I've been. Most of them look like they weigh about 120 to 140 pounds that are in their 90s. So I think there's, you know, you don't have to be a scientist to figure it out. There's a relationship to the weight of our body, our metabolism, how it affects us, especially in the pancreatic area. Very simply, we need to eat better and exercise better. And I think every one of us, if we did, and those of you that do, I'm sure some of you do, you feel better. There's this catch-22 thing. You lie around on the couch and you watch TV and you never exercise, you get lethargic. But you make yourself start to exercise, all of a sudden, within a couple of days, you have more energy and you can do more. So, again, this goes all the way back to biblical things. And in this book with Ecclesiastes, let's go to the second thing here, be in your outline, the depths of folly described. He starts out with a word, a word of despair. And he talks about, you know, you eat and you have an appetite, but yet the appetite's not filled. Well, there's a good part of this and a bad part of this. If you get to the place where you have no appetite, it's not healthy. There's times where, because of despair, people do not eat, and some purposely go on, you know, an unending fast, and their bodies deteriorate. There needs to be a balance. But even if you have a good appetite and you consume that which gives you enough energy to burn more calories perhaps than you have taken in, if the appetite is not balanced, it can go good or go bad. And there are some people that are voracious eaters. I mean, they'll sit down and eat 6 or 8 hamburgers at a time, along with the fries and a Coke and everything else that goes with it. And, you know, like an hour later, they're hungry again. Well, that's that kind of he's talking about here. Their appetite's not filled. It's just an ongoing process, but this has to do with dissatisfaction. He's really talking about the emotional challenge of life that's not satisfied by the abundance of eating. There will be articles written that during this pandemic, you're stuck at home. You can't go out and exercise like you used to. All the gyms are closed. So people, to cope, will buy more junk food and start consuming more junk food. I read one report where it said it would not be shocking if the average person gained 30 pounds during the last 3 months. Well, I've got one good testimony for you. I have not gained 30 pounds or 20 or even 10. I'm very thankful that I did enough exercise, I didn't gain any. But I know one friend of mine told me, "Pastor, I've gained 30 pounds." And to be honest, it looked like he gained 30 pounds. But the way some men are as they get older, guess where that 30 pounds went? Right here. And so we've got to work at this. Don't let emotional challenges in life cause you to binge eat. And this is what he's talking about here, the word of despair and how it's related. We go on to the second part of this regarding wisdom. For what hath the wise more than the fool? Wise man has his problems with despair and is not satisfied. Look, chapter 17 of Proverbs says this. It's a positive and a negative. Positive in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. That's positive. Look, I remember several years ago, I was witnessing to Dr. Barry Ramo, and he asked me about Bible and health. And I told him, I said, "Well, the Bible says a merry heart doth good like a medicine." He said, "It says that?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, could you bring me some other verses?" And I said, "Sure." So I took him in a sheet with verses that talk about the body. The mind and the body, what they call psychosomatic, it works. It works for good, it works for bad. A merry heart doth good like a medicine. There's an aspect, I was watching a commercial today where it showed a little girl in a hospital, and she said, "Oh, do I have another treatment?" And the nurse says, "Oh, I've got something special for you." And she brings in a dog. And the little girl beams and, of course, pets the dog. And they're finding that what this does with these kind of situations, it gives a positive attitude on the person who is ill. But the next part of this is a broken spirit drieth the bones. And that's not a good thing. Brittleness of bones happens as you get older, you fall, and how many times have we heard the elderly are in the hospital with a broken hip over maybe some slight fall, wasn't necessarily a bad fall, just a fall. So regarding wealth, in the last part of verse B, chapter 6, verse 8, what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So it doesn't matter if you're a rich man or you're a poor man, you can have problems. And this is the idea here. Poor man has problems also with despair. He's not satisfied. Look, Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit's broken. One of the verses I've shared with you, I always give classes I teach, is Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule of his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. You're vulnerable. That's what that means. You and I have to work at our attitude. A good attitude might help us be a little healthier. A bad attitude may cause us to be unhealthier, so to speak. So work at trying to build yourself to have a positive attitude. Every one of, and some of it's personality. There are some people that are just like a life of sunshine when they get up in the morning. I'm not. I'm more like a zombie. You know, give me a cup of coffee and then a shower in that order. And then I'll start acting like a normal person. But until then, no, I'm just not spry and happy and jump out of bed and think, no. So that's a personality thing. Well, I may have to work a little harder at a positive thing in looking under the sun because I've got to add that spiritual dimension, lest I also sink in despair. And if you read about some of the lives of wealthy people, especially Hollywood starlets and all that, many of them have anything they want, just like Solomon, but they're not content and they're not happy. Hebrews 13:5 is not in your notes, but he talks about contentment. And even Paul writing to Timothy about godliness with contentment, a great gain. Well, for us, contentment is knowing that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's go on to the word of disgust. Verse number 9, staying desires. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desires. The sight of the eyes may bring pleasure for a little bit, but most often it stimulates a want. The best example of that, advertisement. I mean, if you see and remember the advertisements for liquor, even back before 1965 with cigarettes, the advertising you see on the billboards, on the commercials, it's to be appealing, to make you want what that product is. So the sight of the eyes, yeah, well, it looks good. So then it causes this wandering of the desire. And we see this a little bit further about this as we go to the next part of this. The aging king wants things that he's used to having, and he can no longer have them. And so there he says it's better than the wandering of desire. That phrase, wandering of desire, literally could be translated traveling soul. So let's put it from the practical physical perspective, which is a plague for the average man. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had anything and everything he wanted. But he gets to an age where he still wants, and he sees. That's all he can do. And this is what he's talking about here. Bitter is the sight of the eyes and the wandering of the desire. The desire is like a traveling soul that finds no satisfaction. Again, reaching out for that which he cannot grasp. And this is part of that challenging aspect that comes for anyone that's aging or somewhat debilitating in physical things. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look, there'll be times where, you know, from my past, it was not uncommon for me to work an average of 60 hours a week. And sometimes it was between 60 and 80. In the ministry, it was a love. And even like this morning's message, there came a time in my life where I had to lay that Isaac down. that was my love for the ministry. The Lord had to really open my eyes that what I thought was loving Him was not loving Him. It was loving the ministry. So I had to lay that Isaac down. It was a hard lay down too. I've understood growing older. Now that I'm in my 60s, I don't have the energy like I used to. You know, I could go out and work and cut wood, and if we needed to have the grass cut or some other thing, and work 6 or 8 or 10 hours, it didn't bother me a bit. Not anymore. I mean, I go out and work about 2 hours hard. Hard work, I need a break. I didn't used to have to do that. I'm facing this dilemma that he's facing here. Those of you that have gone beyond myself, or you're there, you understand, I can't do what I used to do. My body says, my spirit says, go get it. But my flesh says, take a break. This is that part of aging that he's talking about here. Solomon's mind and his eyes, they still work. But his body is failing to cooperate. And those of you, again, that are younger, this is something that until you experience, you won't fully understand. But I hope when you do experience, you'll say, this is what Pastor was talking about with Solomon. As he got older, he could see and have desire, but that desire was, again, out of his reach. Solomon's fame and fortune produced that huge harem, but his body was not able to keep up with the size of the harem. Let's go to the next part about the stupid dreams. In this, oh, there's where I put Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a very important part of this. Now let's go to the stupid dreams. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, if you remember, I shared with you that vanity is emptiness. But this next phrase, vexation of spirit, could be translated like chasing the wind. It's an exercise of futility. And this is how he's concluding it. So let me remind you, those of you in our Bible reading schedule, you just are probably completing about Solomon and some of the challenges. Well, when he started out, could have he started out in any better situation? One of the things that happened back in those days when you were king, you were always fighting battles. You have an enemy here, an enemy here. They would get their forces together and attack you. Well, he come into a peacetime. Now, he had to do a little bit of fighting, but for the most part, David took care of all that. He came into a time of peace and prosperity. And so when it come time for the transition, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, what would you like? Instead of saying, I want long life and riches, he said, I want wisdom. I want wisdom to be able to be the right kind of king. And God said, okay, you got it. And because you didn't ask for the other, you got that too. So when you read about the extravagance that Solomon had, the Queen of Sheba, very rich woman, she comes up with all of her riches and brings these offerings unto Solomon. She said, I heard about your greatness. I marvel at how your servants and everybody around you is so happy. And then she says, after all I heard about you, the half of it wasn't told me. You're twice as great as what I thought, and your kingdom. So he had everything. Talks about him marrying Pharaoh's daughter and making a place for her. So his fame and fortune, you know, again, produced this harem. But there was a lot of foolishness that went with this. God had already told him not to marry the heathen because they will turn your hearts. Well, that's what happened. They turned his heart after other gods. I'll take you over to 1 Kings chapter 11. I've done this previously, but I think it's appropriate to go back here. Verse number 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. I mean, he had a long list of these heathen women that he married. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Okay, David had some skeletons in his closet, but David repented, and David lamented his sins and wanted to follow God, and he did so. And God honored him by making several statements like this. Skip down to verse number 9, 1 Kings 11. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I mean, God appeared to him two times in a special way. He was a special chosen vessel from God and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So here's the problem. Wonderfully gifted man, God gave him everything, and he messed up. Not with so much the fame or the fortune, but he did with the females. And they turned his heart. How could such a wise man become so foolish? Now, maybe you understand a little bit more about the reason for the message this morning. Solomon is old, and his heart's not right with God. Abraham was old. He had a test. I want you to offer up the son Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. It's a question of love. Here we go, question of love. Solomon blew it. Debilitation of aging and its consequences produce this despair of the chasing of the wind. Let's close out in verses 10 through 12 with a doctrine of fatalism being described. He got to the place where he's old and decrepit, so to speak. His heart's turned. He's going after the other gods. Now he enters into a fatalistic perspective in verses 10 through 12. First is, you cannot change your fate. That's what he's saying. That which has been is named already. It's known that it is man, so I don't have any use. What's the use? Can't change it. So Solomon despairs of this fatalistic perspective. You cannot change fate. That's what he's saying here. You cannot challenge your fate is the next part. Neither may you contend with him that's mightier than he. And this thing's got him dwarfed. He can't whip it. So to fight against fate basically is an exercise of futility. And many people get to that place in despair. They think there's no hope. And so we look at this last thing. You cannot choose your fate. Now this is Solomon's perspective, that life is shallow at best. Verses 11 and 12. So seeing that there may be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? There's one of those unanswerable questions. Not only is life shallow at best, it's short at best. Doesn't matter how old you are, it seems like you're cut down. I was noticing that Dr. David Jeremiah and John MacArthur are both now in their 80s, and they seem to have a good grip mentally and spiritually, and God's still using them. I imagine if you asked them if they had lived long enough, they would say no. No, I still have more to do. So life is very short at best. Who knows what's good for man in life and all the days of his life, which he spends are as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Again, that earthly perspective. He just can't seem to get over that. So life is focused upon under the sun. It really leads to disillusionment, despair, ultimately discouraging. Guys wake up and they're in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and they look at it under the sun. What can I do now? I don't have the energy. I don't have the money. And then there's some who have the money, and then they become paranoid. They're not happy. This is basically when you're focused totally under the sun, you're headed for despair and discouragement. Excuse me. Solomon pointed out that we're too often too ignorant in our place in God's all-inclusive plan. in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." But you see, we think we do. I'm talking about under the sun, away from the leadership of God's perfect will. We start building things and flying by the seat of our pants. I've got my career all figured out. I know who I'm going to marry. I know how many kids we're going to have. We're going to put X amount of money in the bank. Then when we retire, we're going to go here and there. Okay, that's all speculation. The Bible tells us, beware about thinking about tomorrow. Our life's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. We shouldn't say we're going to do this or that. We should say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. This is the difference between a Christian who is submissive, lays all on the altar, and then walks by faith. Romans 12, 1 and 2, compared with Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Let's close it out by looking at it from this perspective. A humble wise man focuses upon the Lord and his word, not things under the sun. Over in the book of Psalms, it says in 37:23, the steps of a good man. See, we don't know how to do our steps without God. We think we do. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It's a wonderful thing to see a man or a woman who learns this truth, regardless of the age, better as a young person. I would say even best as a teenager. We understand this later in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And then I alluded to it just a moment ago, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth in the book of Ecclesiastes, how it shows life at this passage tonight from the earthly perspective. Father, people are so gullible and so naive to think that they know better than you. And they make themselves a god and make their plans without even consulting you. I expect that from the lost and the heathen, but not from your children. We need to be in the Word of God and find out what your will and is according to your Word. Be a submissive vessel. Put ourselves on the altar and just say, Lord, here am I. What do you want? Please guide me, direct me, give me wisdom and illumination, discernment to know your will and by your grace and your strength to do it. Father, help us to get that ingrained as a daily requirement for every believer, regardless of what station in life they are at this moment, that they would simply humble themselves and say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do it my way. Help me to be cognizant of what you're doing in my life, that I might be sensitive to know, and then by your grace and your strength to do what you've put in my heart. For your honor and for your glory, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Let's